Have you ever asked the question, why am I here? And I don't mean the ethereal question like, why am I here? Why do I exist? I'm not talking about that question. I'm talking about, why am I here in this moment at this time? Have you ever been someplace and said, what on earth am I doing here? Like the time you went on that blind date. And you said, why? Why am I here? Or the time you went to your high school reunion and you remembered how much you didn't like those people in the 80s and you still don't. And you said, why am I here? Or maybe it's when you come to church and you look around and you don't see many people like you and you ask the question, why am I here? There's lots of different times and places we could ask ourselves that question. Mostly it happens when we're in an awkward situation or maybe we're in a really bad situation. And we might believe that we've come up with the answer. Like when you're on that blind date, it's because your best friend sent you up and you don't know how to say no to them. Or you went to the high school reunion just hoping that the cool kids from high school, you would see them like homeless or something like that. You were just hoping that their lives had fallen apart. Or you, I didn't enjoy high school. It wasn't a highlight for me. I don't go to reunions. Yeah. Well, that's true. I met my wife in high school, so that was good. But she went to a different high school. She went to the snooty high school, and I went to the real people high school. And you realize when you're in church, you ask why you're here, and it's, you know, you realize it's because it's the best place to grow in community. But there's one overreaching reason we find ourselves in any and all situations that we're in. There's one reason, one main reason why we find ourselves in certain places. The best answer to why am I here is because you have a role and a responsibility to influence people around you where you're at. You are where you are because God expects you to have a positive impact on those you are with. The current assignment for my wife and I is right here in Terrace, British Columbia. Karen and I are enjoying where God has us. We love it here. People ask us, what do you think about Terrace? We love Terrace. We love Terrace. It is a wonderful place to be. We love our church. It's a great community to be a part of. I mean, there we were yesterday. We wanted to go to the market. If we lived in Ontario or Saskatchewan and it looked like it did yesterday, we'd just stay home. But not in northern BC. We got our raincoats and we went to the market. That's how we roll. Yes. Sometimes we're lonely, though. I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes we miss our kids and we miss our grandkids. Now, usually when we're tired or when we're a little bit weary anyway from something else, but we've come to recognize that we are here because God wants us here. We have a clear vision and understanding of that God wants us in this place, and this is where he wants us to be, and this is what he wants us to be doing. And I find that comforting and very reassuring. Now, I've been places and had times in my life when I have questioned God. God, why am I here? Why have you put me in this place? Am I in the right place? Is this where you really want me, God? Is this what you want me to be doing? Before we were in full-time ministry, I questioned God quite a bit about what I was doing. Was it the right place? Because it didn't feel like I was in the right place. It didn't feel like this is where God wanted us. And I've often had the mistaken thought, and maybe Karen did too, I'm not sure, that if we were in the center of God's will, we would feel good all the time. We believe that we would be doing more God stuff if we were in the center of God's will, and we'd be seeing more God things happening possibly. Like when we were volunteers doing kids ministry. That's how we started in ministry. Karen had a vision for a kids ministry in our home church, and that's where we got started. We worked there a long time. We volunteered a long time in our home church. But we thought when we were volunteering, if we were just able to do this full time, then we would be more in God's will. We'd be so much more effective in his mission to share Christ with other people if we were doing this full time. So God, why are we not there? Now, I have since come to learn and understand that that kind of thinking is not only incorrect, I believe it's actually ungodly. Let me tell you why that thinking, that kind of thinking, is ungodly. First of all, if you believe you're in the wrong place, that means God doesn't know what he's doing. Or if you believe you're in the wrong place, you must believe you know more than God does. And if you believe you're in the wrong place, then what God has planned to happen for you and through you may be delayed because you're not fulfilling the purpose God has for you right where you are. Here's a truth that I have come to believe and understand for my life, and it will be true for yours. Everything that happens to us, everything that takes place in our lives, is preparation for what we're about to do right now. All the things that we've been through, even when you ask God the question, God, what am I doing here? Are part of the preparation. All of your past experiences have all been part and parcel of God's preparation for what's going to happen to you now and what's going to happen in the future. None of our past experiences are wasted. None of them are wasted time, and neither are the things you're going through right now. They have a purpose. And the Bible is filled with accounts of people whose lives have been used by God in amazing ways. And it seems like some of them, from the moment they were born or even before, that was God's plan. It's obvious that God has his hand on their life. Like the story of Samuel. There was a boy born to a mother who it seemed was never going to have children. It seemed that she was barren, that she was never going to be able to conceive. But God intervenes in her situation, and she has a son. And she turns her son Samuel back to God as a young boy and dedicates his life to serving God. And Samuel ends up being the last judge of the people of Israel and the first prophet to the first king of Israel. Now that looks like a life that God has had his hands on since before he was born. It just looks like a journey that God has been a part of all the way along. Contrast that with the story of Joseph. Now, there's a guy in the Bible who did not look like his life God had his hand on the entire way. His father, Jacob, worked 7 years so he could marry Rachel. He worked for 7 years so he could have this woman in marriage. And then when the day finally came that he thought he was going to get his wife, his father-in-law played switcheroo on him and told him 7 more years of work. And then after he was born, he was the firstborn of Jacob's favorite wife, and that made him the target of his siblings. Now, I grew up in a home with 3 other siblings, but my 2 oldest sisters were long gone when I could remember. So I grew up with an older brother, and he was a terrorist. He's a pastor now, but he was a terrorist then. He never wanted me to have any fun. He never hung out with me. He's always kicking me to the curb. I know what it's like to live with siblings, but my siblings didn't want me dead. But Joseph's siblings, some of his brothers wanted him dead. Others convinced them that getting rid of the brat was enough, so they sold him as a slave. He was carried off to another country and sold to an Egyptian captain of the guard, where he would be a servant in this man's house. Now that sounds like a bad deal to me. That does not sound like God was involved in what was going on in Joseph's life. And if I'm Joseph, I'm thinking, God, do you really know what you're doing? But good things happen to Joseph. Things begin to improve. Joseph manages to work his way up to be more than a slave, but a trusted advisor in the home of the Egyptian official. Things appear to be turning around for Joseph until the little missus, Potiphar's wife, gets her eye on Joseph and says, "Hey, honey, how about a little smoochy smoochy?" And Joseph says, "No thanks," and she cries, "Assault," and Joseph goes to jail. 2 stories. One looks like God's plan from the start, and the other looks like a complete train wreck. It looks like an episode of Scandal, or As the World Turns, maybe, if you're a soap opera fan. Now, we know Joseph was a man of integrity. He consistently got shafted by people who should have had his back, or at least should not have been trying to harm him. But the question is the story of Joseph a character lesson for us? Is it about us trying to imitate Joseph's behavior or Joseph's attitude? Is the purpose of the account so we will simply try and imitate who Joseph was? Well, I don't think so. I don't think it's about Joseph at all. The question is not, should we aspire to be like Joseph, but rather, how does God shaping the character of Joseph's life apply to us, apply to my life? See, Joseph had two sides. He had the strong man of principle and conviction who refused to give in to the advances of a woman who was obviously interested in him and who declined the opportunity to seek revenge on people who wronged him. That's one side of Joseph. The other side of Joseph is the whiner and tattletale who managed to alienate his entire family, who did not know enough to keep his mouth shut. He lacked the common sense he needed to keep his family together. So the character of Joseph is not why his story is recorded here. It's God's character displayed in Joseph's life that is the focus. Turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 39 in your Bibles, if you have them with you, your mobile devices. We're going to read verses 2 to 5 and then 20 to 23. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Here's what it says. Starting to read at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. Happy story so far, right? Looking good. Down to verse 20. So he took Joseph and threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. Whoa. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love, and the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. So I want to unpack some truths from this story of Joseph and his life that we read in Genesis. First of all, God knows where you are and he can bless you there. Over and over in that story, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, loneliness can happen to anyone. It can happen to anyone, anytime, anywhere. But we're most likely to feel alone when things aren't good. When our circumstances are bleak or when we're most likely to feel alone. And when we get there, when we get to that lonely place, we don't think that anybody else understands how we feel. No one understands what we're going through. No other person in all of human history has ever been as lonely as we are. Or so we believe. Now, we don't read in this passage that Joseph was feeling lonely. But we can assume that he was feeling very alone. He was so far away from his family. He was so disconnected. And it's possible that he was having himself a little bit of pity party. I can imagine him saying about, stupid brothers, I just told them what I dreamed. It wasn't like I made it up. God told me. They didn't have to throw me in that hole. They didn't have to sell me off. Stupid Potiphar, doesn't he realize his wife chases after all the young servants? Why am I in this predicament? God, where are you? It'd be very easy to believe that throughout Joseph's roller coaster life, up and down, back up, back down, back up, that he would think that God was absent, that God was only a part-time participant. We often see God as some sort of absentee landlord that only shows up on rent check day. But when things are falling apart, when the faucet blows or the plumbing goes, the electrical goes, or the heating isn't working, he's nowhere to be found. But that's not God's character. Joshua 1, 5, 6, and verse 9 says, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Or Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will never fail you nor abandon you. It is not in God's character to abandon you. Now our emotions lie to us sometimes, and the enemy uses our emotions, and I say we feel like we are alone, but that is not the truth. God is where you are. That's a very hard point for us to understand and to trust that God will be there. Like the video, the opening video. If you guys weren't here this morning, right on time, you missed it. That opening video with the trust fall. The first time you watch it, you realize, oh yeah, I can do that. I can fall back knowing that Jesus is there. But can we fall forward or fall backwards not seeing him there? Can we trust him enough to fall when we can't see him? It's a very hard point for us to understand and trust that God knows where we are, that he knows where Terrace, British Columbia is. It's hard because it doesn't feel like God knows. Now, when we read the Bible, we have the benefit of knowing the entire story of Joseph's life. We can read it from beginning to end and know that, oh yeah, his brothers throw him in the pit and then they sell him. And then he goes through all this rigmarole for years and years and years and years and years. But in the end, he saves his family. But Joseph did not have the benefit of knowing how long he'd be separated from his family. He had no idea if he'd ever get out of jail. He had no idea if Potiphar's wife was going to end him. He had to trust God. God was there. How do I know? Well, besides the fact that it's his nature, take note of this little fact that Egypt did not experience famine or does not experience famine. Here's something that we kind of get misunderstood. If we haven't been to the Middle East, and I haven't had the privilege of going there, but we get this idea that it's a dry desert everywhere, and it's not. Now, Egypt doesn't get a lot of rain, but it has lots of water because the Nile River keeps it watered. The Nile River is always flowing. There's always water available in Egypt for them to water their animals and to irrigate their crops. So when Pharaoh had his dream and Joseph gave Pharaoh God's message that there would be 7 years of good harvest followed by 7 years of famine, Egypt was not a place where famine was common. This was not something that happened ever. It would have been something quite out of the ordinary for Egypt. And God was saying to Joseph, I know exactly where you are. When the famine comes, it won't be by accident. This will not be a part of the regular wet, dry cycle. This will be something unique. This famine will be because I allowed it. Where you are, Joseph, is right where I want you. And what is going to happen is going to be part of my plan for your life. God was with Joseph in the hole where his brothers threw him to die. God was with Joseph when he was sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelites. God was with Joseph as a slave in Potiphar's house. God was with Joseph when he was in charge of all of Potiphar's affairs. And God was with Joseph when he was in jail. God was there when he was standing in front of the highest authorities in Egypt and interpreting Pharaoh's dream. God is there. And no matter where you are financially, emotionally, physically, spiritually, God knows where you are. And he can bless you, care for you, and love you right there where you're at. Secondly, God used what looked like something awful and turned it into something good. Every married person is going to know exactly what I'm talking about here. But have you ever said something to someone else? And you were absolutely clear in your mind what you were saying. But when they hear you, they hear something completely different. Every married man knows exactly what I'm talking about. You're very, very clear. And it can be very confusing when we misunderstand things. And it can lead to some big arguments when we mean one thing, but our spouse hears another. It would be nice for every couple to have one of these. It's called the Manslater. Take a look. Maybe you've seen this one before.
Hey, are you golfing today?
Yeah.
It's the second time this week.
But you said it was fine.
It is fine. It's perfectly fine.
Are you confused by female behavior? Wish you had a translator to understand what she means? Well, you're in luck. Introducing the Manslater, a revolutionary device that translates woman language into simple man words. Finally, the power to know what she means.
Okay, cool. Let me just check with my wife. Hey, babe, a tea time opened up later. You mind if I go?
Fine, if that's what you want to do.
No go! Stay home!
On second thought, I think I'll just stay here with you and watch The Notebook.
Aw, how sweet.
Now that's more like it. The Manslater uses emotion deciphering technology to help you out of the toughest jams.
Hey, is everything okay? You sound upset.
Why would I be upset?
Forgot anniversary, jerk!
Oh, no way! Happy anniversary, babe.
You remembered.
Come on, of course I did.
Thanks to the Manslater's patented FemLogic processing chip, now any man can decode statements like,
are you wearing that?
You change, now!
Hey, do you want to get some coffee?
Me want coffee!
Do you think she's pretty?
You think she prettier than me?
Aw, you're such a good friend.
Me never date you!
I'm fine.
Me not fine!
I'll be ready in 5 minutes.
Me ready 30 minutes.
Do whatever you want.
Don't do what you want.
Could you rub my shoulders a little bit?
No, hanky-panky. Only massage. Be serious.
The Manslater even works on men. Finally, women can learn the deeper meaning of his words.
Whoa.
Your beauty is stunning.
Hey, mind if I catch a movie with the guys?
You are a lovely, wonderful woman who meets all of my needs. And even though I will miss you, this night I wish to see Death Cop 9 with my bros.
I'm fine.
I'm fine. Really? Stop looking at me.
The Manslater can even be customized, with voices of real celebrities being impersonated, like Yoda.
In much trouble you are. To the doghouse go you.
Or Mr. T.
I pity the fool who leaves the toilet seat up.
So get your Manslater today. Clarity is just a phone call away.
You need buy me!
Misunderstandings can lead to lots and lots of problems. You see, Joseph didn't understand who he was. See, Joseph saw himself as a slave, and God saw Joseph as his man for that job. If Joseph didn't trust that God had a plan and a purpose for what he had him doing and where he was, it would be easy for Joseph to misinterpret. Being sold as a slave, there's nothing good about that. Except God didn't see Joseph as a slave, but his man for that place and that time. We misinterpret what God is doing because we don't often recognize the things that are happening in our lives as God's actions. Like Joseph's brothers in Genesis. It says, Joseph then ordered his servants to fill the men's sacks with grain. But he also gave secret instructions to return each brother's payment at the top of his sack. He also gave them supplies for their journey home. So the brothers loaded their donkeys with the grain and headed for home. But when they stopped for the night and one of them opened his sack to get grain for his donkey, he found his money in the top of his sack. Look, he exclaimed to his brothers, my money has been returned. It's here in my sack. Then their hearts sank, trembling. They said to each other, what has God done to us? They thought they were going to be accused as thieves. They thought somebody was trying to set them up. They misinterpreted what God had done. See, the intent was to bless the families, but they completely misunderstood that. They missed that point. They missed the blessing because they did not recognize that it was God who was moving. Happens in our lives all the time. We misinterpret what's going on in our lives. We think it's some random action. We think it's out of control, but don't realize that God is moving. When we read the story of Joseph, we need to remember that even when people intend evil for us, God can use it for his purpose. God has you in the right place. And he's also able to make something good out of the worst circumstances. Like, have you ever caught yourself believing that God doesn't care or is not involved in your career, in what you're doing? Some people believe that their job or their career, their skills are completely separate from the God part of their lives. They compartmentalize things. There's the work part, there's the play part, there's the family part, and then there's the God part. We think that God isn't interested in our careers, that what we do from 9 to 5, it doesn't fit into God's plan for us. As long as we tithe and show up on Sunday, that's all that God cares about. But that's total hogwash. You see, God has given you skills, talents, and abilities to use for his glory. I believe that we show a lack of honor and reverence to God when we presume that our skills, whether it's fixing cars or catching fish, selling widgets, driving a truck, working in a hospital, or whatever it is, were not meant for God to use. Nothing in your life, not where you are, not what you've gone through, not what you do, not what you possess, are apart from God's plan for you. Now, Joseph sure could have believed for a time that God had forgotten where he was. He may have been convinced that God wasn't involved in his struggles, but it would be hard for Joseph to say God was not involved in what skills he had. Look at some of the skills Joseph had that God used. First of all, Joseph's wisdom exceeded that of his contemporaries. No other slave was put in charge of Potiphar's house. No other prisoner had the skills to organize the prison. Only Joseph had those skills. And what about Joseph's ability to interpret the dream? No one else had the experience of being a dream interpreter from the time they were little. I bet you Joseph thought, after the trouble he had with his brothers and his family interpreting the dream, that that was not a skill that God had placed in his life. He must have thought, what a stupid skill. It just gets me into trouble. Until he gets to Egypt. Third, Joseph's eloquent speech. Joseph had to communicate with some pretty important political leaders, and he had that skill. We don't know where he learned it from, but for a slave, it must have seemed like a useless tool to carry around. Slaves don't need to be orators. But God allowed that skill to grow and develop in Joseph because he knew that a day would come where he would stand in the presence of kings. And Joseph's ability to find solutions to practical problems. Sometimes we don't even recognize the skills that we have as being skills. People that have been working on car engines all their lives have no idea that the rest of us have no clue how they work. I mean, I know that you put gas in it, you turn the key, and it works. But if it's broken, I can't fix it. And there's not a lot of people that can. They assume that everyone can do it. Well, they can't. We often undervalue the gifts that we have and overemphasize the gifts that other people have. Some people would never want to be caught dead standing up in front of a group of people, even nice ones like you. I don't have any problem with that whatsoever. But I can't fix my engine. And Joseph was probably no different when he interprets Pharaoh's dream that foretells of the 7 good years followed by the 7 bad years. He immediately goes into problem-solving mode. Genesis 41, 33 to 36. He says, therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect 1/5 of all the crops during the 7 good years. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses. Store it away and guard it so there will be food in the cities. That way there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, this famine will destroy the land. Charge the people 20% tax. Store that stuff away. And then when the food's all gone, you can sell it to them. And they'll all have food. Joseph had skills. And no matter what skills or talent you have, God has placed that in you for his purpose and his glory. But you see, our success is not God's ultimate plan. There is something else in God's plan. Genesis 39, 2 to 3. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did. as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. You see, God being glorified is the goal. Your success is only a byproduct. Do not do it so you will be glorified. Do it so God will be glorified. Your success is not God's goal. God loves you. God will bless you. But his goal is not to have you glorified. God did not set out to make Joseph a leader in Egypt, responsible for all of Pharaoh's affairs, and the number two guy in the whole country for Joseph's sake. God did it so the world would recognize him. And when God blesses your career, when he makes you a prominent leader, or when he raises you up in your place of employment, or he blesses you financially, it is not so you will become noticed. It's so God will be noticed. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means. But I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph's skills became known to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he said, "Can you help me out? I heard you were good at this." And this is Joseph's amazing response. "It is beyond my power to do this," Joseph replied. "But God can tell you what it means and see set you at ease." You see, the success is God's. We accomplish nothing. Genesis 45, verses 4 to 8 says, "I am Joseph, your brother," he's talking to his brothers now, "whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there'll be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor of Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all of Egypt." Maybe you're thinking that Pharaoh was the one who elevated Joseph. Maybe you think it was Potiphar who raised him up, or the prison head that raised him up, but it was God. Or maybe you think it was Joseph's own skills and abilities that got him to where he was. But that's not what happened. God brought Joseph to Pharaoh's attention. God gave Joseph wisdom and success. It appears Pharaoh has elevated Joseph, but that was God. Yeah. You see, God chooses who to bless. He is sovereign, and he chooses who to bless. The Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. If you work for people or with people who do not honor God, who do not believe what you believe, and maybe they are even hostile towards what you believe, if they are in authority over you, don't think for a minute that God doesn't know what he is doing. Don't think for a minute that God doesn't know where you are and where you work. You see, God fed the world through the ungodly nation of Egypt. God had plenty of people of faith. He could have used the people of Israel to feed everybody. He could have chosen his people, but he did not. He chose Egypt, an ungodly nation. And who are we to decide who or who not will God use? Who are we to decide that? God allowed the nation of Egypt, a nation that did not honor him, to survive, and its people were fed. The people of Egypt were fed, and in turn, they fed God's people. The story ends with a joyous reunion of Joseph and his family and all of Joseph's people being well fed. They were fed by God's plan. I feel sorry for people who badmouth their employers. I feel bad for you because you are missing out on part of God's plan for your life. They may not be nice to you. Sometimes you probably don't even deserve for them to be nice to you. Sometimes you're probably not a superstar. But there's a reason that your boss is the boss. God has elevated him or her. And while his methods may not always be good or be right, God is sovereign, and who are you to argue with him? God knows where you are. He's always known where you are. You've never been somewhere where God wasn't aware or part of what you were doing. But then, Pastor, why didn't he do something when I was there? Why did he allow me to go through all of that? I don't have an answer to that. I don't have an answer to why God didn't rescue you from your situation. And we may not get an answer till God himself decides to tell us. But I know we can trust him. God uses all of our experiences to make something good. He's weaving something together that from the backside looks ugly. But when we see it from the front, from his side, there's something beautiful there. And sometimes he uses those circumstances in our lives to feed someone else. Sometimes we're going through a hard time so somebody else can prosper. Now, keep this in mind. If you are going through something right now, a blessing, if you're being blessed right now and you didn't have to suffer for it, I can almost guarantee you that somebody else did. Somebody else suffered and you're enjoying the blessing for it. And sometimes you will have to suffer so somebody else can enjoy God's blessing. That's a hard thing to understand. That's a hard thing to remember. Let's stand together this morning. God, it comes down to whether or not we can trust that you are good, that you are there, that you know where we are, that you know what we're doing, and that it's all part of your plan. God, sometimes we get ourselves into just awful situations. Even those bad places, Lord God, you can find a way to make something good out of them. Father, I pray that you would use our experiences of the past to do something good today and for tomorrow. And Father, help us to remember today and tomorrow that where we are and what we're doing are part of your plan. And Father God, that you want to use those experiences to do something great. And sometimes it's for us and sometimes it's for somebody else. Father, like you fed the people of Israel, you had to take Joseph through that time of trial for that to happen. Sometimes the blessings that come to other people are a result of our suffering. Father, help us not to short circuit those things. Help us not to run quickly through those times, Lord God, and avoid them. But instead, trust you that you are using us for your purpose. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.